We've been in a series for quite a long time now in the book of Exodus. We were moving through this narrative of how God has saved the people of Israel, and he's brought them out of slavery, brought them out of captivity in the land of Egypt, and now he has them in the wilderness, and he's been saving them from hunger, saving them from thirst, saving them from their enemies. He's constantly providing for them, constantly caring for them. And now what we've done is we've taken the last 10 weeks and we just focused on the fact that God now has them encamped around a mountain, Mount Sinai, and he has been bringing his truth of his holiness and who he is and what it means to be his people of this holy God. And so he's been bringing these 10 commandments, these 10 words of his truth about he is a holy God and how we respond to him being a holy God, how we are led by him, and what he's calling the people of Israel to be. And so as we've been looking at these 10 commandments and bringing them into our lives, and last week, by the way, was just fantastic. If you missed last week, I want to encourage you guys to go back and listen to that, because as we transition from these commands and we pick back up in the narrative, what we're going to be looking at is how the people of Israel responded to hearing from God. How do they respond to God's word being spoken to them? How do they respond to God's presence right there in their life and him teaching them? And what we're going to be looking at today, we're going to spend a lot of our time focusing on a concept that most of us, honestly, as Christians, do not think about. And that's fear of the Lord. And it's one of these things, as a believer, we grow up, and those of you who grew up in the church like I did, we focus so much on God's love, God's grace, and we rightly should. We focus on what Christ did on the cross and how all of God's wrath for our sin was poured out on Christ. And we look at the idea and the concept of the fear of the Lord, and that, oh, that's an Old Testament idea. That's an Old Testament concept. That doesn't apply to us as Christians. We shouldn't be fearing of the Lord. And we slowly, especially in our American kind of Christianized culture, we tend to focus more about Jesus as our homeboy, kind of like, all right, God, we're good. You know, we're hanging out. He's warm and fuzzy and kind of like a snuggy God. You know, we just makes us all warm. I'm trying to just thinking about being warm right now. But, you know, we focus God and his warm and fuzzy and his love and his joy for us and his care for us. And we don't understand what it means to walk as people who basically are under the authority of the creator of the universe, the one who's spoken all things into existence, the one who holds all life together in his hands, the one who has rained down fire and judgment on Egypt is the same God who came and manifested himself as a man and died on the cross and rose from the grave. And we lose sight of the glory of God. We lose sight of the power of God. And we lose sight of what it means to walk in fear of the Lord. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to be in Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to continue in our narrative. And we're going to be in verses 18 through 21. But the key verse we're going to spend a lot of our time on is verse 20. So 20:20 is we're going to spend some of our time. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Exodus chapter 20. If you don't have your Bible, we have, like John said, we have some on the floor. This is our gift to you, so if you don't own your own Bible, please take it. I would love to look down and see them all gone someday, and we've got to go buy more. But I encourage you guys just to get into your Word, and if you don't have your Bible, we're going to have it up here on the screen, which if you would, please stand with me out of reverence for God's Word. So no, we're not going to read all of chapter 20 today. What we're going to do is I'm going to spend our time just on verse 18 through 21. Verse 18. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. They stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." Verse 21, the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, great, mighty, holy God, we come here to learn about you. We come to learn about ourselves in relationship to you. And so, Lord, we ask that you shine a light into our lives. We ask that you speak to us this morning. Reveal to us where we are far from you. Help us to draw near to you. Help us to fall more in love with you and yet walk in fear of you. Holy Spirit, guide our time. Penetrate our hearts. Speak through me, a sinful, broken man. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. Amen. You guys may be seated. So again, they are encamped around this mountain. And what you have to, we have to kind of, I want to do a quick little refreshment of our mind here. We have millions of Hebrews camped around the mountain. God has called them to the mountain. And if you remember, they had to clothe themselves in white linen. They had to wash all this and keep it all clean. They had to make sure that they were ceremonially clean. They had to come and stand before the mountain. No one could go up onto the mountain. The mountain was holy ground. And if anyone touched the mountain, they were to be stoned or shot with an arrow. If going onto this mountain, this is going to be the presence of God and where God is going to be. Moses was the only one who was allowed to go up onto the mountain. If you remember chapter 19, the dialogue that God is constantly have about how the people of Israel are to present themselves as they come before God. And so they had to have themselves this outward appearance of, okay, we are clean. We are his saved people. They've been brought out of slavery. And now they are a saved, cleansed people standing before God. And yet, they're going to get a deeper understanding of how they are not clean. Because now God brings forward his commands, his law, and his word is being spoken over them. And they hear the voice of God bringing forward these 10 commands. And at the same time, they are experiencing God's raw power and presence right in front of them. Have any of you been outside during a massive lightning or thunderstorm? Anyone? I mean, it's just shaking. It can be almost terrifying because the loud boom of the thunder and the lightning strike. I've had lightning strike within feet of me before. It is a scary moment. And here they are. They're standing at the foot of this mountain, and God's holiness and his power and his authority is being put on display for them. God has brought them there purposefully, so that they might not only hear his teaching, but experience who he is. And so they find themselves here at the foot of the mountain. And in verse 18, we see their reaction to the spoken word of God and to the power and the presence of God. It says, "And when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet." So imagine, this trumpet is so loud that it's being heard over the thunder. "And the mountain was covered in smoke. The people were afraid and they trembled, and their natural physical reaction was to back up." Okay, can you imagine just millions of people around this? You got to have this. And just the crowd is starting to take a couple steps back, and they're taking a couple of steps back. Like, "Hey, dude, can you keep moving? Because I'm a little too close to the mountain. You can be in front of the line. I'm good. I'll go all the way in the back." And the whole mass of people are trembling. They're shaking. This overwhelming presence of God is filling their hearts, and they are brought to this terrified state. And so then their reaction is to continue to back away from it, and then they utter what the overflow of their heart is in verse 19. "And they turned and they looked to Moses." We don't know if they sent the elders to say this to Moses, but they speak to Moses and they say, "You speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Such a telling statement there. They're looking to Moses going, "Hey, dude, can you tell God not to talk to us?" As if hey, Moses can command God. Like, hey, God, shh, quiet. Quiet down a little bit. They're getting a little scared. I mean, who are they to tell God, don't speak to me. I don't want to hear from you anymore. Because hearing from you is a scary thing. Hearing from you is a penetrating thing. Hearing from you is grabbing us, and we are overwhelmed with your presence, and we are overwhelmed with your commands. God's truth is grabbing them. His commands and his commands of holiness, and they're realizing, wow, we are guilty of these sins. We have coveted. We have dishonored our parents. We have worshiped other gods. They're hearing the truth of God's holiness spoken to them. And they look to Moses and say, we cannot handle this. I cannot handle being close to God. I cannot handle hearing from him. Time out. God, this is too much for us. That's a very telling statement. And I think it is a very true statement of anyone in sin. That when you hear the voice of God speaking to you and bringing forward your sin, you want to back away from it. You want to push away from it. You don't want to hear it. Because it also means you are under his judgment. And that's a scary thing. And they find themselves shaking. They find themselves trembling. And Moses, his response to them is very interesting. And this is where we're going to spend a lot of our time today. He says in verse 20, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. Now, this is almost a paradox. Like, wait, don't be afraid, but be afraid. Well, which is it? Do we fear him or don't fear him? I was doing pretty good fearing him, so I stopped. You're telling me to stop. I was passing the test, right? I mean, I'm so scared, I'm shaking. I mean, I didn't bring enough BVDs with me on this trip. I mean, this is overwhelming. They're shaking to their core. And he's saying, hey, don't be afraid, but be afraid. That you're to have fear of God, but don't be afraid of God. Which is it? And so this is where we're going to spend a little bit of our time talking about this. What does it mean to have fear of God? And then he says that they're going to be tested. And the Hebrew word here for test, let me just take a second and pause on that before we get into the fear. The Hebrew word here that's used for test is basically, if we're going to use it, you know, to get the sound correct in our own English language, it'd be three letters, N-S-H, nish, or that's how I would pronounce it. And this word is often translated correctly, is to test something. But it also means to experience it, trying something out. For example, you go to the pool, right? I don't know if that water's hot, cold, what it's going to feel like. And what do? You stick your foot in it, right? You test it. You try to have an experience. Okay, that's what it is. You're testing it to have an experience with it, to encounter it, to engage it. If you're new to our church, and I want to welcome you, our church is built around community groups. And if you choose to be a part of our church, you're going to be, you know, engaging with us in our community groups as we walk with the Lord and go into discipleship. And your first time of interacting with a group of people that you don't know is to kind of, I'm testing to see what this is like. I'm trying to understand this. How do I relate to this? How do I connect to this? And so one theologian, he's a commentator on the NIV commentary on this. His name is Peter Enns. He paraphrased this section. He said that we can understand it this way. Do not be afraid. God is giving you a taste, an experience with him, so that this memory, this encounter that you have will stick with you to keep you from sinning. That this moment in time where you are being brought before the holiness of God and the power of God, don't miss out on this moment. Don't shy away from it. Don't run from it. This moment you're having with God is a good thing. And so this experience that you're having with him will burn in you, will cement into you so that you will not sin. Now, I don't know about you, I've had moments in my life of things where just these experiences, these things you go through, and you will never forget them. I will never forget the birth of my children, all four of them. You're like, oh, isn't it always the same? Never. I will remember to this day holding each one of them. And I remember my first daughter, Elizabeth, and just the smile coming over me and the joy that this, here's this life, and it stays with you. I mean, it's one thing to say you're going to be a dad. Okay, I'm going to be a dad. I'm going to be a dad. I'm going to be a dad. And then, okay, I'm going to have to be responsible. And all of a sudden, you're holding this fragile life in your hands, and it just burns into you. I am responsible for this. And that overwhelming joy and also fear, like, I don't know what to do. You take it. Yeah. It's like I will always remember that. I will always remember my beautiful bride coming down. I don't remember anybody else who was in the building. I know her dad was there. My vision did not see him. I know he's walking around. All I see is this beautiful woman walking towards me. And I remember to this day the pain in my cheeks because I was smiling so much. I mean, I was just like, I was overwhelmed with joy. And it was just hurting. Like, I was cramping. It's like, and it's, and you remember that moment, and because it stays with you. And so what's happening here is Moses is saying to the people of Israel, time out, y'all. I know you're struck with fear, but don't be afraid, because this is good for you to experience this with God. It's good for you to be near him, to have this encounter. Because God's ultimate goal is not so that you hear his commands, is that you become a people who live out his commands. He wants you to not be a sinful people. He's told you to get yourself clean, to come before him, and now he's giving them this encounter with him. He's giving them this opportunity to experience him. And it is a terrifying experience to be before the holy, holy, holy Lord Almighty. And he is purposely putting on a show for them. He wants them to be struck. He wants them to encounter him, because his goal is not that they be happy, happy, joy, joy, and warm and fuzzy. His goal for them is that they will not be a sinful people any longer, because they are to be his people. They are to be people who represent him to the world. And if they are debaucherous, sinful people engaging and looking like the rest of the world, then they do not represent him. They defame him. They attack him with their sin. He said, I'm creating a people who are holy, who are mine. And I want you to encounter, and I want you to recognize that I am a holy God. I am a powerful God. I am the one true God. Yes, you've seen what I did to Egypt. You have seen what I did to the Red Sea. You have seen how I've brought you food and how I've provided for you. You have all these different encounters and experiences with God. But they're not to walk around going, oh, he's like Santa, right? He's going to give us food and he's going to give us water. And we're just going to run around and have all our wish lists for God to provide for me and do this for me and do that for me. At this moment, God is saying, I am a God who does provide for you, but I am a holy God. I am a powerful God that you do not trifle with. You do not mess with. And he is burning that into their consciousness, helping them to not only just hear his word, but to experience his holiness and his power. And what is happening for them is they are struck with fear, fear that is causing them to separate and to retreat from God. And Moses is saying, do not separate. Draw closer to him. You need to get up to the edge. You need to get right here to the edge and get as close to the mountain as you can. Draw closer to God, because this is good for you. And that you should have a fear of the Lord, because that fear of the Lord is to go before you. And this means it leads how you direct your life. It leads where you're going. That this fear of him and his holiness and who he is, I don't want to be under his wrath. But it's okay for me to be near his power. And I want that to lead me and guide me. So he's saying, draw close to him. And what happens here is what we see is it feels like a paradox in the passage. Wait, is this a contradiction? What's happening here? There's fear being described here. And what you see throughout all of the scriptures, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And a lot of times we want to focus on this being an Old Testament teaching. But you're going to see here is I'm going to start bringing forward a whole handful. And there's just a ton. We don't have time for it today. In the New Testament, talking about fear of the Lord. But what you see here is there is two types of fear that are always expressed, two kinds of fear that are expressed in Scripture. Okay? The first kind is a separating fear. And this is what I'm going to take a second to talk on. But a separating fear or a holy fear. And both of them have very similar reactions. There is a shaking, there is a trembling. But it's how you respond to the subject matter that you have that fear with. It all has to do with what is your response to that thing that's bringing you fear. See, separating fear, those of you who've gone to, most all of you have gone to college, but if you remember any basic psych classes, they teach a little bit about just this natural instinct we have within us when we encounter something that is new, that is overwhelming, that is scary, remember this, fight or flight. Does anybody remember that? It's when your natural body, you engage with something and you have a way that you're going to respond to this. I'm going to separate myself from it. I'm afraid of it. It is a danger unto me. I feel harm is getting ready to come to me. I need to protect something. This is overwhelming. I'm going to run from it. I'm going to separate myself from it or fight, okay, which is another form of self-protection. I'm going to defend myself. You hear a sound, something comes that startles you, and you will see this reaction take place in different people. Some people will scurry, they'll hide, and others will get their fists up, and they're getting ready to start swinging. I had, sadly one of my kids decided one time when they were very little that they would come up and, my little daughter was going through this stage where she thought it was fun to bite things, and and all of a sudden she came up, and my first reaction when she came up and bit me on the little sensitive spot right back here behind me was not fear, okay? And she I did not mean to do this to her, but I was unconscious, just knocked her across the mouth. Wow! I didn't go, ow, what's biting me? I decided to attack what was biting me. And this is my little daughter, Hannah. That's why she's a little awkward now. No, I'm just kidding. But, your reaction is to immediately, when something you feel is a threat unto you, is to retreat from it or to protect yourself from it. And what Moses is saying to them is, do not feel like you need to protect yourself from God, that you need to run from God. Yes, there is a threat here. God absolutely, 100%, is a threat to all of us because we are sinful. And he is holy. He is the creator. We are the created. And if we are not functioning how we're supposed to be, which we have the commands being laid out about who he is and how we're to respond to him and what we are, there is a natural reaction to go, ooh, he's talking about me. And so fear, when you hear the word of God, I don't know how many times I've heard preaching, I've been reading the word of God, and I've had those moments where it strikes me to the core, and I have to decide, how am I going to respond to the truth that is being revealed? How do we respond to the truth that is being revealed? And what happens is when God's truth is brought into our lives, the reality of who he is and his commandments, and they grab us, our natural reaction as sinful people is to protect our sinfulness, to protect who we are. We're going to flee from this. We're going to separate from this because God is saying, I'm in control. I'm in charge. I am king. I am Lord. What I say goes. Not what you think, not what you want. It's not your ways be done. It is my ways be done. My will be done on earth as it is in heaven, not yours. This is, I did not pull you, Israel, out of Egypt so you could go on your own merry way. I brought you out of there because I promised to Abraham I would make a people unto myself. And from that now I am making a people that are for me. You are saved to be God's people, not your own. Which means I, God, have authority over who you are, of your value systems, of where you will go. I determine your reality, not you. I guide you. I lead you. And that is a threat to our plans. That is a threat to what we define of what we want as joy, what we think will make us happy, what we will want for our lives, the way we think God should function for us. And more often than not, we want God, who is a genie in a bottle, who's going to grant us some wishes, or a lucky rabbit's foot. Okay, we think, we treat him like Santa. You know, if I just obey, he's going to give me some good things, some good treats. And that is a false way of how we should view it and experience him. And what happens for the people of Israel is they are brought into the reality of who God is and who they are supposed to be with him. And it is a threat unto them. So they want to separate themselves from him, or you're going to have this natural, I'm going to defend myself. And so what do? They no longer want to hear from the voice of God. I'm not going to listen to that anymore. That's a little too much for me. I can't follow that kind of God. I can't have that kind of teaching. I can't hear that. That kind of God doesn't really exist. The God I serve is, and then you fill in the blank, because that's the God you were creating. And if you're here and that grabs you, I'm not going to apologize. Because I myself have had many a times where the Lord has spoken to me and I don't want to hear it. I don't want to obey it because it's scary. I was a full-time minister, planting a church. We were growing. God was doing all kinds of things. And I had sin in my life that I was, at the time, had already been trying to repent from. God, I was already trying to pursue healing from. And God brought me, I remember this to this day, it is burned into me. I'm supposed to be one of the key speakers at a conference for a bunch of church planters, and I can't get out of the chapel because I'm brought to my knees in the presence of God saying, you are going to leave full-time ministry. And I was scared because I did not know what it was to leave full-time ministry. Since I was 18 years old, all I had done is prepared myself to be a pastor. And here I was, 30 years old, sitting there, and I had all that I thought were great things for my life. I just got to get this some sin issues in my life dealt with, and I'm dealing with it. I'm repenting from it. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and God's saying, I'm going to take you on a new journey. Will you follow me? And I'm trying to say, yes, but what's happening in my flesh is it's screaming no. And I have to admit, I was scared because at the moment I was brought to the reality is, do I trust God? Are you really my Lord? Are you really an authority in my life? Are you really guiding me? Because if you are in charge, that means you've got this all worked out. So the issue here is not you, God. The issue is me. And I'm finding myself pulling away. I'm finding myself weak and overwhelmed. And God was saying, I have you. Draw closer unto me. Follow my leading. And so what you have is this separating fear. And what this separating fear does is it causes us to refuse who God is, to reject who he is. Hebrews 12, 25, the whole section here talking about the people of Israel and their relationship with God. But in Hebrews 12, 25, the author of Hebrews says, see that you, he's speaking to the church here, do not refuse him, God, who is speaking. For if they did not, referring back to the people of Israel, if they did not escape when they refused him, who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him, who warns from heaven. And this kind of, this separating fear of I'm going to protect myself, I'm not going to listen, I'm going to reject what you have to say, I'm going to refuse to God, I like the God who does this. I've got a God who I love and I'm going to follow because he's one that I'm comfortable with because he's not a threat unto these other parts of my life. He's not a threat to where I want to go and what I want to do. He's the God I lean to who gives me all the Scooby snacks and all the happy, happy joy joys and all the feel goods. You know, I like that God. I get all these accolades. I want a God who makes me warm and fuzzy and I love me and joy for me and his grace is sufficient. He's an overwhelming loving God, but that is only half of the coin. When you flip it over, he's also a holy reverent God who's in control. He didn't save you so he can just lavish his love on you, but you receive his love as you follow his leading. You encounter his love as you experience him guiding you. And he's saying, draw close to me. Don't separate yourself from me. Because what happens is your heart begins to harden towards the one true God. Your heart begins to put up defenses so you can't, I'm not going to listen to him. I'm not going to follow him. Proverbs 28:14 says, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always. But whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. We are so tempted to say, put up defenses and go, God, I'm going to compartmentalize you. You're there. But in this area of my marriage, I'm going to define what our marriage is like. I'm going to define what my finances are like. I'm going to define what this is, my money, my marriage, my talents, my job, my career, my life. And last I looked, we were bought and we belong to him. And what we're afraid of is us not being in control. What we're afraid of is what God wants to do with our life, and you have to honestly own that. And the only way you own that is when you come to the grasp and come grasp the reality of, I am scared of the one true God. But see, we are called also to abandon this type of fear, this separating fear. Isaiah 41:10 says, do not fear, which is talking about this fear that separates you from God, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. 1 John 4:18 says, talking about this fear of that we're not going to follow God's commands about how we are to love one another, how we are to engage with one another, says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Talking about this fear that separates us, this fear of I got to earn and take care of it, and I got to please God and do all these things. For fear has to do with punishment. But whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And John is speaking, saying, in the whole book of John is focused on how we are to love one another. And so he's saying is, you have this fear that I've got to do all this to gain God's love and gain God's approval. And you know what? If you have this fear, you're not submitting unto the one true God. You're not experiencing his love. You're not letting his love fill you and guide you. So what we're called to is a holy fear. And this is what he is saying here in verse 20. Is a holy fear. Do not be afraid, he says, but then fear the Lord. Do not have a fear that separates you from God, but do carry a fear with you and where you go. So the NIV translates most of the time the word fear of the Lord when it comes to a holy fear as the term reverence. It's not a word we use on a regular basis, but the idea to reverence is a deep respect of that power and that authority. There is a reverence. It doesn't matter how you feel about our president. When you stand before that office, you will show respect. You will show reverence. You will allow, you will give all honor to that office and what it's due. And you can have terrifying fear that you want to run from, or you can stand before something that is greater than you, more powerful than you, overwhelming for you, and not run. I've stood on the beach holding a surfboard for over an hour because the surf that was coming, and I grew up in San Diego, and there we surf. And I've gone out on the pier and felt the waves hit the pier when it's huge, and it shakes everything. And you think it's going to shake you right off of this pier. I mean, the surf is so big. You think it's going to snap these pylons. And then you decide, I'm going to be stupid and paddle out in that. And first time we had hurricane surf that I can remember growing up, coming in into San Diego. And the beach I surfed on, La Jolla Shores, the surf was so big that there was almost nobody out there. And it was massive. And I stood there on the beach for over an hour trying to get the nerve to go out in it. And why? Because I had such reverence for what it is. I'm going to go out and engage and try to experience what it means to be in this big surf that can take my life in an instant. I had wiped out a year before and almost had my neck broke. I have been stuck underwater and slammed into reef. I've experienced the raw power of surf. And I remember standing there on that day and these huge waves, and the only people out there are a handful of locals who I know were just amazing and a couple professionals. Okay, a guy named Rob Machado was out there and Kelly Slater was out there. And I'm sitting on the surf going, am I really going to do this? This is really a bad idea. And but I wanted to encounter that. And so that fear, I'm not getting back in my car and driving away. I'm respecting and honor that there is something powerful in front of me, but I'm choosing to engage with that power and let it be the authority of how I engage with it. And I'm going to use this illustration a little bit more here in a second. But this kind of fear, this holy fear, this reverent fear, it brings us joy. It brings us rest. It brings us life. It is seen as we embrace it and surrender to it. We see it laid out in the book of Proverbs several times. Proverbs 14:26 says, whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress. For their children will be, for their children it will be a refuge. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress. I mean, you're afraid. There's power, but yet you are secure. You know you're taken care of. You know he has you. You know that the safety is right there next to that which is terrifying, which that with all glory and power is. The closer we are to him, the more secure we are, because that means you're surrendering to who he is. You're allowing God to be that authority in you. Proverbs 19:23 says, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it rests satisfied. Fear of the Lord brings us satisfaction because my life is in his hands. He is in control. I know where he's taking me. Psalm 112, verse 1 says, praise the Lord. How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying his commands. And that seems such an opposite reaction to something that is overwhelming and terrifying. Is to find joy and to smile and delight. But when we surrender into who God is, I had a different time when I was surfing, and it was the very first time I remember ever actually pulling into having my first ever tube ride. And it's a scary thing to drop into a very steep wave. You have to throw yourself down a mountain that's moving about 30 miles an hour and is trying to kill you. And you're like, yeah, this is a good idea, I think. And you slide down this. You pop up on your board and you just drop in, and all of a sudden this avalanche of water comes over you, and you're trying to basically throw yourself into the wave and try to be as close to it as you can. Because the farther you move away from the face of the wave, you will get hit by the lip. And if you get hit by the lip, you will understand what a cat feels like inside of a washing machine. I mean, you're just bam, 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 bam. I mean, you will get pummeled. And The first time I ever dropped in, I drop in, this wave pulls over me, and you lose sight of everything else that is around you. There is the only light is what is coming out of this tunnel, and you feel the raw power of the wave, and it's grabbing you, and it is in control. You are trying to figure out how to move with the wave. How do I respond to this wave? What is it doing? Is it getting ready to turn as I come out of it? Is it going to close out on me? Do I need to jump through? And I remember my very first ever tube ride. I was 16 years old and drop into this wave, and it wasn't a very big wave, and I had to get down real low, and it just peeled over me. And I remember seeing another surfer go over the outside of it, and I'm in there, and it felt like forever, but it was only a few seconds. And when you shoot out of this, and the wave has done what the wave is doing, that you just hoop and you holler and you yell out. And if you're ever out there in the ocean, you hear surfers doing that. It's because there is nothing like experiencing this raw power of this wave that is trying to kill you, and yet in the same end is allowing you to enjoy its power, allowing you to enjoy what it's about. And when you shoot out like a bullet out of a gun and the spray comes up behind you as you go through it, you realize that you just experienced something that nobody else gets to enjoy. And it's just overwhelming, this joy and this adrenaline, because you have been so close to this raw power. And it didn't destroy you. Instead, you got to enjoy it. And there is something about surrendering to the authority and the power and the majesty of our one true God, that when you allow him to be in control and you surrender to that, and even though this feels out of control, and even though this is scary, and even though you feel like your life is not in your own hands, because guess what? It's not. When you come out, as you're there next to him, you experience this raw joy. And there is joy in the presence of the Lord. We sing songs about God, but how much are we singing about something we choose to separate ourselves from instead of embracing who he really is? We want to raise our hands, and what are we raising our hands up for? Because of the pure joy of what Jesus Christ has done, that he has set us free from our sin. If you've ever experienced sin leaving your body, since you stop doing things, the freedom that comes from anger and bitterness being gone in your life, from lust not controlling you, from things not dictating your life, and you just want to scream out, I am being healed by the one true God. I'm encountering his love. I'm encountering his grace. I'm experiencing who he is. His holiness is being poured out on me. And when you have that moment, you have this joy. This is the kind of fear you see in Exodus 3:5, where Moses is at the mount, at the burning bush, and he has to remove his shoes because he's at holy ground. It's the kind of fear that the woman at the well felt when all of a sudden all of her sin is brought up in front of her. And all of a sudden she experiences who the holiness of who Jesus Christ is. And we see in John 4:28, what happens is that she encounters God's grace. She runs back to the village in joy. He told me everything I ever did. This is the kind of fear that you see the disciples having out when Jesus calms the storm in Mark 4:41. It says, and they were filled with great fear. And they said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? They were struck with that fear, and yet they don't run from him. They embrace his authority. They embrace his power. Do we carry and embrace this fear? Because this kind of fear, this holy fear, is costly. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you your kingdom. It's going to cost you your way of life. And yet you are going to embrace life. A theologian named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, his writings have greatly affected me and how I approach the Lord. And he was dealing with a form of Christianity in Germany during World War II as the Nazi Party was rising to it. World War II actually hadn't started yet. And he was seeing a form of Christianity to take over his homeland and Austria and all this stuff. And It was so enculturated and so about their own things and using and manipulating God and his word for their own glory. And he began to develop an underground church movement to start new churches. And he wrote in his book called The Cost of Discipleship, talking about two types of grace, cheap grace and costly grace. And I'm going to read to you a snapshot from his book here. He talks about cheap grace here. If you guys will put this up on the screen for me. He says, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. And he goes on to say, costly grace, on the other hand, is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy, which the merchant will sell at his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ. Costly grace for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. He says, costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again, that good news, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. He says, such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly but because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin. And it is grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, he says, it is costly because it costs God the life of his son. Yea, we were bought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. We fear. What is it we fear? That which is costing us much, and we are embracing that cost, or are we protecting that cost? Are we hiding our sins? Are we trying to control our lives? Are we determining what type of God we will choose to follow and will not choose to follow? Or we embrace the one true God who took upon the appearance of man, and it cost him all glory that he was due in heaven. He set that aside so that he may become like us. And he humbled himself to becoming obedient to death, and not just any death, but death of a horrible death, a death on a cross, a death that is set aside for the most wretched of all society. He took that on so that we might be free. Our salvation is not come to us by works. It comes to us by grace. Grace is the free gift of God unto us that gives us eternal life. And we are saved not because we deserve it, but because he loves us so much. And so we either surrender to his authority and his power and where the wave is leading us, or we try to pull away from it. And when we do, we'll get hit by the lip. You'll get driven under. It will cost you something. Will it cost you this kingdom on earth so that you may embrace and encounter the kingdom of heaven? Or will it cost you the kingdom of heaven so that you may have the kingdom of earth? And this is where Israel is at this moment. They are standing at a crossroads, and their reaction to what Moses said will be a picture of what their reality will look like forever. They're going to make some choices in this next verse, in verse 21. It says in Exodus 20:21, the people, what do? Did they draw near? No, they stood far off. While Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. This was not about how awesome Moses is. It's about Moses' reaction to the one true God and their reaction to the one true God. They both had the same question asked of them. Will you embrace my power, even though it is terrifying, and my control? Or will you push away? Do you think you know better? Have it all figured out? I'm in control of my life? Or is this a life that belongs to him that he is in control of and you're seeking to know his will for the life he gives you? This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We come before the cross and say, you're no longer on that. You died so that we may have life. We look to the one who went up on the cross, who went into the grave and came back to life. And we look to him to say, your power is going to reign in us. We want to lean into you. We want to embrace where you're taking us. So I told you, I paddled out into this massive surf. And it took me 30 minutes to get out beyond the breakers. I swear I was going to die. And yet, I just kept pushing. I was so glad. At the time, I was playing college soccer. And I was just finished training. And I was like, okay, I'm in some decent conditioning and shape. And I was able to, for 30 minutes, just constantly battle and push under the surf. And I get out to this big surf. And I'm sitting there on my board. And I'm looking around. And I'm realizing that now I have to get on a wave and go back in. And the fear that struck me, I sat there paralyzed on my board, like, what have I just gotten myself into? And I sat out there for an hour, not because the water was cold, but because I was trembling at the sheer power of these waves. The largest wave I had ever surfed up until that point was just slightly overhead. I'm 5'10". The largest wave I probably ever surfed the face of was probably maybe 7 foot. These waves were double overhead. So imagine laying on the floor of a basketball, under a basketball hoop, and you look straight up to the rim, and that's 10 feet. Now stack another basketball hoop on top of that, and that's about how big these waves were. And the only people who were out there were guys who did this for a living. And I thought I was, okay, this was a whole lot of error. I was really cocky and arrogant when I was young. And I thought, I could do this. And then I get out there and I realize, I can't do this. What am I? And I'm like, there's no lifeguards? Because the lifeguards are like, dude, we're not going to be responsible for you. They're not even showing up. They're not even in the booths. There's nobody out there. The only people on the beach are guys with cameras taking pictures of the idiots dropping on these walls of water. And I sat out there for an hour. And finally, a smaller wave, small-ish, started to develop. And I spun around and went for it. And I drop in on this wave. And I'm trying to remember everything, what it means, every bit of surfing I've ever done. And I drop in on this wave. And I come in, and it peels over me, and it lands, and the sheer power of that is shaking my board. I think my board is going, and I realized I didn't have a big enough board to be on this surf, and it's trying to throw me. This wave is going to kill me, and it's just slamming down, and all I'm trying to do is focus on what they call the shoulder, which is the farthest edge of where the wave is, and I'm trying to keep my eyes on that, and just, okay, please don't close out, which is where it just sandwiches and gets down. I'm like, please don't close out. Please don't close out. Please don't close out. And it's all I'm doing. And I shoot out and I come out and I make a turn and the wave slams right behind me. And it shoots me up off my board and I have to land on top of it. And I just give it a big bear hug and it just takes me all the way to shore. And I'm literally just going all the way in. And I pull up onto the beach and I get out and I'm like, to experience the raw power of what surf can do and what waves can do is overwhelming. I'm pretty sure I ruined my wetsuit. I mean, it was just, I mean, there was a lot of fear. And I'm sitting on the beach, and I'm literally, I did not go back out. I'm like, I'm not doing that again. Because that is too much for me. The power of God in our lives for many of us is a scary thing because we think we've been in control. We think we have this all down, that I'm smart enough, I'm skilled enough, I've gone and gotten the education, I've got the talent, I've got the abilities, I've got myself under control. But we're not engaging in what is known as life. We're surviving, but we're not living. And God wants to give us life, and life is found not separated from him, but embracing who he is, embracing his sheer power. And it can be terrifying. I understand that for so many of us. Some of you deal with pain physically. Some of you are dealing with pain emotionally. Some of you are dealing with wounds that people have done unto you. Some of us are, we've seen things go wrong. And what we want to do when we have pain and we have fear is we want to run. And we fear that God is going to allow more pain to come. But instead, we are called to get on our knees and to draw close to this mountain, draw close unto him, and experience the freedom and the love and the joy and the leading and the authority of God in our lives. And I want to challenge, and this is our goal, is to walk out of here with a holy fear. Is that we are called to not live our own life that we want to live. We are called to pick up a cross. And that picking up that cross is a scary thing. We are called to pick up a cross and follow him. Matthew 16:24-25 says, "And Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Separate from God, we do not have life. That's a scary thing, and that means there are parts of your life that need to be put on the cross and be crucified and die. There are sins that we hold to and rights that we think we have that need to be buried. And new life needs to rise in us. New freedoms need to be rise in us. There is pain and issues that we're clinging to that need to die. And new life that needs to be breathed into us. You will not find life running from his glory and his power. You will find life as you surrender and embrace it. This is not an Old Testament principle. This is a gospel principle. Life is found and we surrender to the one true King. So, I want to pray over us right now. As we go before the table and we take the juice, we take the bread, this is an opportunity for us to, we don't come before the Lord begging for more of his grace. We come before the Lord and we embrace his grace. We rejoice in what he has done. We say thank you and we respond in praise and worship that all of our sins, past, present, and future, have been dealt with on the cross. And so I want to encourage you this morning as we come before the table to take the elements. As you break that bread, it symbolizes Jesus Christ's body that is broken for you. But I also want you to ask the Lord, Lord, what parts of my life need to be broken as well so that I might have new life? And remember, and dip it into the cup that symbolizes his blood that came to wash away our sin. And I want us to embrace this moment to say, Lord, I surrender that I need to be cleansed of being in control of my own life and trying to steer my life, that I need to surrender unto you and let your blood wash over me and flow through me. And I want us to rejoice. Rejoice in the fear of the Lord. So let me pray over us as the band comes up to lead us. Jesus Christ, we just thank you. We thank you that this is your word. This is not written by men or made up by men, because men would not do this to themselves. Instead, we are surrendering to the one true God. And Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. And we acknowledge that it cost you, Jesus Christ, everything so that we might have eternal life. May we not cheapen what you have done, but may we embrace this valuable new life that is found in you. May we walk in awe of who you are. May we desire to draw close unto you and not separate ourselves from you. May we lean into you instead of pulling away. I pray for my brothers and my sisters. I pray this over myself. We are in the hands of a holy, holy, holy God who loves us and cares for us. May we embrace who you are. And in that, we know we will not sin. We love you, Jesus, and we pray. Amen.